We're going to move into an area that is one of the all kinds of prayer that we talked about last week. You remember the all kinds of prayer? What were some of those? Can some of you help me? All kinds of prayer. Intercessory prayer, prayer of faith, right? What else? You can't leave till you get them all right. What are they?
Thanksgiving,
praise, worship. What's a prayer that Yeshua prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? That would be the prayer of consecration, to consecrate himself to God. And that's the one time when we see in the Scripture, not my will but thine. Because he's praying something that he is asking if it's possible that something could change. And then immediately makes that change. And so man has modified that into, if it be your will. But that's not what he really said, is it? And really, it's not an appropriate response for us at ending to our prayer to do that. Because if you think about it, if it be your will, when it's written. Remember, Yeshua always said it's written. When it's written, to say if it be your will is unbelief, isn't it? It's really a wondering if God's really truthful. Is your word really true? Well, the Bible says God cannot lie. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you may recall that as we looked in Ephesians 6:18 last week from the God's Word translation, it says pray in the Spirit in every situation. Use every kind of prayer and request there is. For the same reason, be alert. Use every kind of effort and make every kind of request for all of God's people. And so as we talked about that, we noticed that the beginning of that says, pray in the Spirit in every situation. What is prayer in the Spirit? We talked about it last week. What is prayer in the Spirit? We're going to go over some of those verses again, but let's just see. Do you remember? What is prayer in the Spirit? Let me ask you, is that praying real hard? Hard praying. Boy, that's prayer in the Spirit. And we said last week that there's no place in the Bible ever tells us to pray hard. In fact, there's no place in the Bible ever talks about hard prayer, is there? So what is prayer in the Spirit? What is praying in the Holy Ghost? It's praying in other tongues. And today I want to talk to you about praying in tongues. Praying in tongues. And why would anybody want to? Why would anybody want to pray in tongues? Did you know that tongues are divisive, Pastor? Are they? How many of you know that there are some people that just shout you down real good if you start talking about speaking in other tongues? When I first returned to the Lord from all my wandering back in my early 20s, I had just been healed from cancer, and I mean to tell you, I had felt the power of God. I knew what it was to feel His presence and to know His presence. And as I came out of the hospital, I knew I needed to be in services. I needed to be someplace. You know, I'd grown up in the church, but I'd grown away from the church. And I knew I needed to be someplace, so I began to go to a little denominational church. Yet the name's not important. Just a little denominational church, but one that I had always thought was very, very biblical in every way. That's what I'd always heard of them. Their pastors and preachers didn't just talk, they preached. And sometimes, I mean, they made me look, you know, they made me look calm. Because they just, boy, they just bounce around and holler and yell. So I thought they, and I knew they got a lot of people saved. A lot of people got saved in this denomination. And I knew they believed in salvation. And I was enjoying the benefits of my salvation for the first time in many years because I had fallen away from the Lord before my teen years, really, and hadn't returned to Him until I was 23 years old. So there was a long gap in there when I was doing my own thing. So I picked out a church, and this was a small church, very small, actually, a lot smaller building than this, and probably, you know, much of the time a smaller congregation than we have. But we went in and they had a Sunday school class and the pastor taught it too. And one morning, during the opening exercise, as he was talking to us in the class, the Sunday school class, he read a letter from a Presbyterian pastor, or minister, I don't know if he was a pastor or not, but he was a minister, and he was somehow on the campus of the University of Colorado. Probably a campus pastor is probably what he was. But this book, this letter that the man had written, was a letter talking about a healing that this denominational Presbyterian pastor had seen. And he was remarking at the greatness of God in healing this person. And I was thrilled to hear the letter. But at the end of the letter, the pastor made a statement something like this, because the minister's letter ended this way. He said, "And so after all these years, it seems that we are but babes in theology." Talking about the fact that there were things they hadn't discovered. And the pastor of the little church that we were going to put the letter down and literally sneered and said, "As if they'll ever be anything else." How many of you know me? Well, I used to be worse than I am now. I couldn't let it go by. I said, "Can you tell me what you mean by that?" "Well, I don't remember his total answer, but they just don't have the capacity to be anything but babes or less." And I said, "Well, surely you believe in healing." Because as I said, I thought they were really biblical. And he said, "Well, God does not have to use a man to heal." Okay. I said, "Well," and I decided I've gone this far, I might as well find out. I said, "Well, what about speaking in tongues?" And he said, "Oh, let's not get into that." And needless to say, I wasn't popular in that congregation that day. Literally, people were very, very unhappy with me, except for one couple. And this one couple came up to me between Sunday school and church and grabbed my hand and began to shake my hand. And we met them. Actually, this was before I had been healed. I've got the sequence out, because I hadn't actually even been in the hospital yet when they did this. They grabbed my hand and shook my hand and said, "We've got a meeting we'd like you to go to with us sometime, you know. We'll take you with us." But they began fellowshipping with us. It was after that I went into the hospital. And during the time that I was in the hospital was the time that I was aware that the healing power of God was working in my body and I was being healed. Now, I was operated on, had extensive surgery, but I was healed. And I knew it. You know, it wasn't so important what the doctor said. It was important what I knew. And I knew I was healed. I knew I was well. I knew it was done. But during that time, because I was sensing the presence of God with such power, I began to say, "Lord, I know there's more of you. I know that I need to have more of you in my life. I realize there's a dimension that I've not entered into. I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that I was saved." Do you understand that? I knew that I was saved and I knew that I was healed, but I knew there was a dimension, and I began to read some books, and one of them was called They Speak with Other Tongues by John and Elizabeth Sherrill, which was a classic for its time. I'm sure you remember that book, don't you, Sandy? And it was very scholarly type book, where they had really gone in to investigate this. They were editors for Guidepost Magazine, and they began to investigate it, but in their investigation, guess what? They received. And so as I read through these things, I became more and more aware that there was something I needed. And what I did was I got out of the hospital, and I knew that Gus and Sherry, the couple that had met us at the back of the church, I knew that they were filled with the Spirit, Baptists filled with the Spirit. And they wanted to come over and visit one night, so I set a date with the Lord. I said, "I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues tonight when they're here. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to receive. I'm going to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives me utterance." And they came over, And we talked about everything but what I wanted to talk about. You'd have to know them, but they were just bubblers. You know, they just talked and talked and about everything. But we didn't talk about what I wanted to talk about. And finally, we're getting ready to go home. But Baptists do know one thing about before they go, they have these little round robin prayer times. Now remember, it was Gus and Sherry and Henrietta and I. Gus and Sherry talked all the time, and I talked all the time, but Henrietta wouldn't lead in silent prayer. You understand that? She was quiet. And so they went around the circle with Henrietta standing on this side. Gus prayed, Sherry prayed. It was Henrietta's turn, and I knew Henrietta wouldn't pray, so I waited a few seconds, and then I began to pray. And as I prayed, remember now, I had set the date. As I prayed, suddenly, I could not speak any longer. Something happened to me. I just could not speak. Well, as I've told you before, I could always pray well in English. Even as young in the Lord as I was, I could pray. And the Lord just shut me up. And as He shut me up, I began to feel this pressure on the inside of me. It was difficult to breathe. Difficult to catch my breath. Well, Gus and Sherry weren't dummies. They knew something was happening to me. And so then they went into in earnest laying their hands on me. And when they did, why, it was just a few seconds until I was manifesting a tongue that I had not only never heard, couldn't emulate. And the reason I say that is I used to be an emulator of languages. I loved to do that. I'd act like I was speaking in German or French or something like that. I don't know if any of you have seen the Sonic commercial where the guy talks in French. Everything is just starts with a le. Le sandwich. And I used to do that kind of thing. So the Lord had something in store for me. How many of you know there are many, many tongues? There are tongues, and the Bible even indicates there's tongues of men and there are tongues of angels that are mentioned in Scripture. Tongues of men and angels. And there are known tongues, and there must be some unknown tongues. Things that we don't know about. And so the tongue that I began to speak in, the closest that I've ever heard is a lady by the name of Miriam Makeba. Some of you may remember her. She's an African lady, and she sang in a click language. She sang songs in a click language years ago. She'd click back in the back of her throat. And the Lord gave me that general sound as I was speaking in tongues. And it was an amazing thing. You know, I remember that all through that night then, after they went home, that tongue just went on and on in my spirit. It wasn't always manifesting outwardly, but it was going on and on. And I slept very little during that night. I slept very little at all at that time. And through that time then, the tongue began to evolve. Now, that's where you can have evolution. You know, there was an evolving of the tongue into different tongues. And I began to see that God had a plan for this. And through the months that followed, I found times when I didn't know how to pray that all of a sudden I would just break into speaking in other tongues. And I mentioned one of those later on with my uncle when I prayed with him and broke into tongues without even intending to do it. And I had this happen at various times, but I began to find out as I studied that God has a specific plan for the use of tongues. And the tongues have a real ministry for the believer in the church. So I'm going to give you some scriptures now. When Yeshua was talking to His disciples at the end of His ministry in Mark 16:15, we all know this as the Great Commission. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And these signs, everybody say that with me. And these signs, say it out loud. And these signs, shall follow them that believe. Now I want you to get the sequence right. The signs shall follow believers, right? Is that what it says? It doesn't say believers should follow signs. You know, all in Jesus' ministry, people followed Him because of the signs, didn't they? And Jesus finally had to send His own disciples out and tell them, hey, You're not going to be following me today. You're going out and you're going to be the producer of signs. Well, he said this sign after, at the end of his ministry, is going to be for believers. Who's a believer? We're believers. Those that have made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. Those that are saved. That's what he said. These that believe shall be saved. Believe and baptized. And believers, it says, in my name shall they cast out devils. I can tell you that most of the church today believes that casting out of devils is allocated to certain super spiritual ministers. If at all. In fact, there are people that tell you, now that we have mental hospitals, we don't even believe. I mean, that's really not devils. They really weren't devils at all. That was just mental illness. So we don't need this manifestation of this at all. Or demons were something of the old days. But how many of you know that there are demons today? Demon spirits. They're more in manifestation than we know. There's a lot of confusion about it, and we don't have time to talk about it, about the difference between being oppressed or under the influence of a devil and that can be possessed of a devil. And we saw examples of that in Scripture where people couldn't even be held with chains, a possession. But at this point in time, we're going to say, you know, that all we're talking about is that believers are to cast out devils. It's one of the signs that is to follow us. It's one of the signs that is to follow us. Now, I don't know that we're always going to be aware of every devil that goes out of someone, but the point is that we should be recognizing that that's one of the signs that is to follow us wherever we go. And when we minister to people, we are relieving them of the influence and the power of demon spirits. How do we do it? In my name. In my name. In my name shall they cast out devils. Are there some devils that are too strong for Jesus' name? Well, then how come some people think you have to stay up all night to cast one out? It's not. I just want you to understand this, and you'll hear of some strange things when you get into deliverance ministry. Some people think you just have to labor and labor and labor to do it. But understand, it's the name of Jesus that does it. It's nothing to do with our strength. It's nothing to do with our strong spirituality. It's the name of Jesus and faith in that name that casts out devils. Now, I bring that up because that is a sign that we're not seeing as we should be seeing it. The second sign that he mentions is, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall speak with new tongues. Who? Who should speak with new tongues? Just a certain Pentecostal group of my disciples? Who? All who believe. Them that believe. In my name. Those that believe will speak with new tongues. Does every believer speak with new tongues? No. Is that some proof that God doesn't want them to? No. What it is a proof that we are not receiving all that he says any more than we're all casting out devils as we should be. People are not casting out devils as they should be. In fact, I dare say that most people are slightly afraid in their time of ministry to point blank say, get out, devil. Just get out in the name of Jesus. People are afraid to do it, and because they're afraid to do it, of course, the sign can't follow. Because that's what he said you would do it, is in my name. But that's the problem. People aren't taking the authority that's theirs. And I believe it's the same way with speaking with new tongues. He goes on in the 18th verse, says, they shall take up serpents. We believe that that means that any kind of evil thing, serpents always being a representation of evil, starting with the serpent in the garden, and coming on down to where he says, they shall tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So serpents and scorpions are representative of the power of the devil. So he says they shall take them up, which indicates to me you're not going to be hurt. I don't believe it's saying that we're supposed to go out and grab rattlesnakes or cobras or any other kind of asp. But if one happened to bite you, as Paul took one up out of the fire one time by accident, at least it was an accident on his part. I believe the devil had planned the whole event. Paul wasn't hurt by it. And he says, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. I believe again, you know, that's not an invitation for you to go out and drink poison. But should you be someplace where you pick up your lettuce and you eat it and it's filled with E. coli or parsley or peanuts, or is it pistachios now? Cilantro, whatever it is. If there's a deadly thing, there was actually a case a few years ago that's documented among the Assemblies of God where a group of ministers had met together in a hotel and some mentally ill person, demon-possessed person, tried to kill them by poisoning them. And not a one of them had any effect from it at all. Not a one of these ministers had any effect from it at all. So is that what he's talking about? Yes. He's talking about if they drink a deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Finally, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And brothers and sisters, we're not seeing any of these signs in the prevalence that we should be seeing. They should be abundant. And they will be. Praise God. Are you ready? Are you ready for them to start becoming abundant when you lay hands on people that you're going to know, that you know, that you know? That doesn't mean that everybody you lay hands on is going to be sick, because they've got a part in this too, right? Everybody that you lay hands on is not necessarily going to be healed, because they have some part to believe many times. But there will be times when you'll lay hands on the sick and they just shall recover. Praise God. Now, how does this whole thing happen? He said, these are the signs that are going to follow. Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, this is how this is going to happen. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. What is a witness? By the way, it doesn't just say you shall witness, which is a verb, and we use it to say that's when you share Jesus with someone. It says you shall be witnesses. What is one that is a witness? What does he look like? You shall be witnesses unto me. What would a witness unto Jesus look like? Well, I believe that's what he's talking about in John 14:12 when he says, the works that I do shall you do also. These works and greater works. Did Jesus lay hands on the sick and they recover? Yes. Did Jesus carry out many of these signs? The only one of these signs, really, that we don't see Jesus doing, you know, nothing hurt him. But we know that, according to Scripture, we never see that he spoke in new tongues. I believe there's a perfect reason for it, because he was without sin. Anyone that's with sin, your prayer is defiled often by your fleshly understanding. Jesus' fleshly understanding was not defiled. He was perfect. So I believe every prayer he said in his native language was a prayer in the Spirit. I believe that he prayed in the Spirit. But for us, how can we pray like that? Well, we pray in other tongues. And he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then we find the culmination of this, or the actual fulfillment of that prophecy that he just gives. He gives a prophecy. Actually, you could say each one of these are words of wisdom. He's telling them signs will follow believers, and it'll be because they receive power. And then we see in Acts, the second chapter, in the first verse, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What else happened to them after this? Well, if you follow them on through the book of Acts, all of these signs followed them. These signs that Yeshua said would follow them, followed them. We have different things, but they were casting out devils. They were healing the sick. They were raising the dead, weren't they? The signs were following them. What caused that? Well, it was obvious because they were empowered. They had received power. They wanted the power that God had given them. They desired it. And so when they went to this upper room, they were expectant that something was going to happen. They set a date, or you might say Yeshua set the date for them, just like he did for me. I said, I'm going to receive tonight. They didn't know the particular day, but they knew that they had to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost was given. And remember, the Holy Ghost had not been given in this manner until that day of Shavuot after Yeshua had descended into heaven. 50 days after the Passover, then the Holy Ghost was given. The fulfillment of everything that He had done from the giving of Torah till finally now the giving of the Spirit, which makes them complete. The completeness comes at that time. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, verse 4, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let me tell you some of the things that I hear a lot. If God wants me to speak with other tongues, He'll make me do it. How many of you know that's foolishness? If God wants you healed, He won't make you get healed. Will He? If God wants you saved, will He make you get saved? How many of you know He does want everyone saved? That's what the Scripture. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? We have that. And so everything that God does for us, He does it by way of offering it to us through His Word, through His promises, through His teaching and instruction. He gives us the promises of God, and then what do we have to do? We have to act upon them. I want you to see Peter and all of the disciples crossing the Galilee one night. They're crossing and the wind's blowing. Jesus had stayed behind. He was praying. The disciples go off and they start to row toward the other side, but the wind's against them. And all of a sudden the gale becomes so great that it looks like they're going to sink. And in the midst of all of this turmoil of the rushing mighty wind and the waves that are lapping over into the boat, they catch a glimpse of something moving off to the side. And it's Yeshua walking on the water. He's walking on the water. Walking along. I've always tried to meditate and get what pace. But I've just got a feeling he's just taking it easy. Probably still praying. Walking on water, you know. Just walking along and just not so much aware of anything, but just walking. And they see him walking. And have you ever had that happen where you see something where you don't expect something to be? And you know where your throat gets real tight? We say our heart jumps up into our throat. You ever felt that way? I'm sure that it must have been like. Can you imagine? You're in a boat, and all of a sudden you see a man, which you don't recognize immediately, obviously, because, you know, they got scared and said, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. And I believe they were probably not thinking about a man's spirit, but they were thinking about a devilish spirit. You know, they're in the middle of this terrible time, and they figure, oh, no, it's like the spirit of death coming to get us. And so they start to cry out. And Yeshua hears it and says, it's me. It's me. Don't be afraid. It's me. So they hear His voice. Whew. Oh, Lord, You scared the tar out of us. Peter's sitting there. He says, Lord, if it's You, then have me come out to You. Well, he put Yeshua on the spot, didn't he? I mean, if you ask a question that way, if it be You, have me come to You. What was Jesus going to say? No, Peter, You're not ready, so it must not be Me. No, it was Him, wasn't it? He said, it's Me. Come. Come. Now, I want you to notice what happened next. If you look in Matthew, you can look right on the screen. It's Matthew 14:28 says, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. Matthew 14:29, he said, come. He said, bow, didn't he? He said, bow. And when, listen now, this is important. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, we don't know the exact size of this ship, but these were ships that carried 10, 12 guys, right? Maybe more. Plus a load of fish. So they were pretty good sized boats. And because there was always a lot of wind on the Galilee, I figure the sides on the boat were up out of the water a ways. Does anybody else see it that way? We'll have to go over sometime, take a trip to Israel and find out just exactly how it is. I'm ready anytime any of you want to go. I'll just get my ticket and we can go together. But I'm figuring he had to climb down. That's what it says. When he was come down, isn't that right? When he was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Now what I want you to see is that here's Peter sitting in the boat. Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. Come. No, it wouldn't happen that way, would it? What happened had to happen. Peter had to get up from where he was. I think he had to climb up over the edge. Do you see this? He had to get up and climb over. And then perhaps had to let himself down into the water. I don't think it was easy. I think it took some doing. It took a very definite act of his will, but it also took a lot of physical... Are you listening to me? It took physical effort. And he got down and he hits the water. Now, up to this time, what's been going on? Who is in action? Peter only, right? Jesus just said, come. Peter did everything. But when he hits the water, that faith that he has manifested causes something that cannot hold man up to do it. Isn't that right? And he began to walk to Jesus on the water. Now we know the whole story, how that he began to look around and he fell. But what I want you to see and understand is that this old statement about if God wants me to speak in tongues, he can make me speak in tongues. It won't work. In fact, if we read Acts chapter 2, verse 4 again, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Now, I'm going to ask you, there's a pronoun that starts the beginning of that. What is that pronoun? Who was filled? They all were filled. And so it says, and began. Is that pronoun still active on the began? On the next part of that compound sentence. Yes. And that's they again. So you could read this, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. They began to speak with other tongues. Now, up to that time, they began to speak. Whose action is it? It's their action. They were filled. They began to speak. The action of come, or the call of come, is equivalent to the filling with the Holy Spirit that we see. Jesus said to Peter, come. That's all it was. All he had to do was act in obedience. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, all we have to do once we are filled is act in obedience. And we began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How many of you can speak in other tongues in and of yourself? Well, if you know another language, you can speak in another tongue. But in the way that we're talking about here, obviously you can't. So just as the water suddenly became a substance that through faith could hold Peter up, so the words that they began to speak were suddenly miraculous, suddenly supernatural. As they began to speak, the Spirit gave them other tongues as the utterance. So if God wants you to speak with other tongues, you can't say he'll make me do it. He'll just call you and let you begin to speak. He'll let you begin to do the speaking. Now that's important to get that down. And as you teach people about this, it's important that you don't just leave them with the idea that I'm going to pray for you, and then if God wants you to speak in tongues, it'll just all of a sudden you'll just be taken over by the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the Holy Spirit doesn't just take us over? He doesn't do that. I would like him to be honest with you. Sometimes I think how good that would be if I just, all I had to do is just present myself and off I'd go, you know. But it's not that way. I still have to take steps, and I'm still fighting natural inclinations in my mind that said, this can't be happening. This can't be done. I was driving up the pass the other day, and Henrietta and I were pretty much I don't remember what it was about, but there was something we were conversing about. And I drove from the bottom of the pass, Berthoud Pass on this side, and all of a sudden, I said, what's going on here? The road's narrowing. And I see the downhill sign. And in my mind, I thought I was at the second switchback. I thought I had just come around the second switchback. But I was actually at the top of the pass getting ready to head over. Now I'm saying that because I believe that in these last days, there are going to be some times when we are going to be moved by the Spirit from one place to another. I don't believe that's what happened this day, but I want to tell you, it troubled me. I thought, what's going on with my mind, you know? Now, I knew that I had been conscious during the whole time because we'd been carrying on this conversation. And I guess the conversation had so taken over my attention that I was just, do you ever get that way where you're just unaware of miles? Probably 6 miles that I was unaware of. And all of a sudden, here I am at the top. And I thought, you know, if the Lord actually did a moving of me from one place to another like He did Philip, I'm not so sure I wouldn't question my mind. How about you? Well, I want God to take over and do more of these kinds of things in me. But I want to tell you, I think we have to come to the place where we just say, Lord, there are going to be some times when I'm going to have to turn loose of my understanding in these things. I'm going to have to let go of my own understanding. And so as we read on in the scriptures, we find out that the Bible begins to explain this gift of tongues to us. There are explanations in the scripture about it. And I want you to understand those because I want everybody here to have not just a knowledge, but a working relationship where tongues are a continual part of our prayer life. All kinds of prayer, but the Spirit seems to be the one that the Scripture in Ephesians 6:18 talks about first. Pray in the Spirit in every situation. Then use every kind of prayer and request there is. But pray in the Spirit. Pray in other tongues. Now, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. If you've ever heard me teach on this, you know that the word in the Greek that's used there is a word that is a noun, and it is not spiritual gifts. The word the spiritual would be an adjective in this case, spiritual gifts. But really, in the Greek, it would be spiritual things or literally, just spirituals. The spirituals. The Greek has a different word that's talking about it as a noun. Spirituals. The best we can do on that is to figure spiritual gifts, or really, spiritual matters. He's talking about spiritual matters. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, but how many know that most Christians are somewhat ignorant in this area? Most believers are somewhat ignorant about the moving of the Spirit, about the gifts of the Spirit. Now I'm going to jump clear down to verse 27 in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, you're the body of Christ and your members in particular. The 28th verse says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps and governments, and diversities of tongues. And then the question is asked in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Verse 30. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is to this question. Do all do these things? No. Because listen to what he's saying. Is everyone a prophet? No. Is everyone an apostle? No. Is everyone a teacher? No. Is everyone a worker of miracles? No. Is everyone gifted in the gifts of healings? Well, now see, the fact is, no. And yet, all of us can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The point about this section here is that God is talking in context here about ministry assignments. And even though all can lay hands on the sick according to the signs following us and they believe, all are not gifted as healers in the body. There are certain ones that are gifted above others or outside of others. We shouldn't say above. But in a separate group, there are some that are strongly anointed in the ministry of healing. Do you all know that? Just as some are anointed as a prophet, and everyone's not a prophet. Just as some are anointed as an apostle, but everyone's not an apostle. Everyone's not a part of the ministry of helps. Everyone is not a specific worker in miracles. We could take some of these things apart and find out that evangelists are especially ministers of miracles. Those that really work in the evangelistic gifts. Oftentimes evangelists are often strongly gifted in healings. But then governments, administrative gifts. There are administrative gifts in the church. Is everyone? No. So then it says diversities of tongues, and religious people have said this is just talking generally about speaking in tongues. No. It's actually talking about a specific ministry within the body, and I have seen it operate, where there are certain people who minister often with gifts of tongues. And they do it in the congregation for the purpose of edifying the church. In that case, it has to be accompanied by what? Interpretation. Remember, interpretation is not translation. It's an interpretation of what God is overall saying. So two people might come up with different words, but the same general meaning. So it's an interpretation. Now, I have seen this happen within the body. I have not seen it for some time with strength. But some people just minister. If you're around them much, you'll hear them minister in tongues and interpretation. Either they will minister. I've seen husbands and wives specially gifted in that, where the husband ministers in the tongue and the wife interprets, or vice versa. I've seen that happen. But generally speaking, we don't see it often. But it is a gift, a ministry assignment, just as being an apostle is. So this healing gift, gifts of healings, is talking about just as an apostle or a prophet is. Special ministry operations that go on within certain people's life in the body. Now, the reason I bring that up is because that has been said for a long time. Everybody doesn't speak with tongues. Well, in this regard, no, they don't. Not as a ministry gift within the body, but in the scripture, if we read about it, how many spoke with tongues on the day of Pentecost? You don't have to give me a number, but give me a description of what the Bible says. And they were all filled, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I believe it shows that the general understanding of Scripture is that it's God's will for all of us to. Now, if we go on, we find other places that verify that, all of us, to speak with tongues. Well, what regard then would speaking with tongues have for us as just ordinary people in the body? Not, I don't have the ministry gift of speaking in other tongues, but I do speak with other tongues. What's that tongue about? Well, it's the same tongue that the disciples received on the day of Pentecost. It's the same thing. First Corinthians 14:1 goes on with this teaching from, I would not have you ignorant. He says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now listen to this. See, people have used this to say, do away with tongues, but if you listen to it, it's very important. Here's the teaching. This is really a teaching to try to get the meetings in order, but he gives general teaching about speaking in other tongues. And by the way, if this is not a clear thing to you and understanding to it, these are scriptures you should take down, you should meditate, you should study, you should pray about, because that's how you'll come to the place that I came to when I said to the Lord, I want this and I'm setting a date for it. If you're not speaking in tongues regularly, it's something you should be doing. It's part of your prayer life. Now listen to what he says in verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Is that desirable or undesirable? I want to speak to God. Now why does he say that? He says desire prophecy ahead of tongues. Where? In the church. Why? Because people who prophesy edify the church, build up the church. But the people that pray in an unknown tongue, they're speaking to God. They're not speaking to men, they're speaking to God. No man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, or another translation says divine secrets. He's speaking divine secrets. Now, I like this because I happen to know that when a person's speaking in tongue, speaking to God, the devil can't understand him. I like that. I like to rile the devil anytime I can. I know that anytime I begin to speak with other tongues, the devil doesn't know what I'm saying. Doesn't know what I'm talking about. And I believe that has a really nasty effect on him. Do you believe that? I believe the devil really doesn't like to be out of the loop. But he's not in the loop when I'm speaking in other tongues. Says he can't understand him. There's just one problem with that. I can't understand me either. Can I? No man understands him. That includes me. I don't understand what I'm saying in other tongues either. That's a problem, isn't it? Well, it's not an unsolvable problem. But if you think about it, it's been one of the reasons a lot of people have turned away from it and said, if I can't understand it, why would I want to do it? Well, you know, it should be enough to say, well, the Lord said you will speak with other tongues, but people don't do that. Says he speaks things that are divine secrets. But he that prophesieth, verse 3, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. But he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. What does it mean to edify? Where does that word edify come from? Edify. Do you ever think about it? Edify. What other word do we have? Do you still work for a department that's called real estate and buildings? Or is it?
An edifice.
An edifice. An edifice. Right. It's an edifice. The word edifice speaks of a building. And so when someone is edified, they are built up. They are built up. The Bible tells us in Jude to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. So it says, if you're to edify yourself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Well, how many agree that the church ought to be edified? Amen. How about you? Do you need edifying? Is it good to edify yourself? Well, I don't know if you remember, but Jesus said, freely you receive, now freely give. The idea of you being edified is so that you'll have something to give. The idea for you to be built up is so that you can in turn build up others. That's the plan. So it's not that this is either or, it's speaking of situations, contexts, settings. There are settings for speaking in tongues in the congregation. But there also are other settings in private when a man may speak in other tongues for what purpose? To edify himself. To edify himself. To build himself up in his most holy faith. Do we need edifying? Yes. Listen to what Paul says in the fifth verse. I would that ye all spake with tongues. Now that tells me, if I'm reading this, that he would that everyone had an opportunity to speak in tongues in the assembly. How do I get that? Because he says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but I'd rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So even in the church setting, he would that all of us would speak with tongues from time to time to edify the church along with interpretation. We're going to get to that. He would that all of us did that. How much more do you think he would that all of us would do it in private? If he would that we would all do it in the congregation. That word that the church may receive edifying. The church is the ekklesia in Greek. Does anybody know what it is in Hebrew? We don't use the word very much. You see it occasionally if you look at synagogues. Kahelat. The Kahelat is the congregation. The Kahelat. The congregation. Fellowship is the word Havarat. And that's what we kind of are here, is Havarat. Havar speaks of friend. But he says in the church, and that means in the gathering. It doesn't mean, you know, there is the church that's always in operation, but then there is the time when the church is in ecclesia or gathered. We've come together, we've gathered in His name. And the Bible tells us that we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together in the Kahelat. So then in verse 12 it says, even so, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. When can I edify the church? Even if there's just two or three gathered together in His name, when can I edify you? When I'm with you, right? I can edify you when I'm with you. So how do I edify you when I'm with you? Well, I can edify you with teaching, but I could edify you with prophetic utterance that you could understand, or I might edify you by a tongue and an interpretation, right? Those would be edifying things that could happen. And each of us, isn't that what it says? If you believe and you think that spiritual gifts are from God and you're zealous about them, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Whose job is it? Whose job is it to edify the church? Anybody that's zealous of spiritual gifts. Anybody that's in the church. Anybody that's a part of the body. Anybody that's here. We want to edify the church in gatherings. So wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So if I were to stop right now and begin to speak out in an unknown tongue, I would at that time, first of all, I would have some kind of an inclination that God wanted this at this time. It would be that still small voice that prompts. And I would begin to speak in another tongue, but at the same time, Lord, give me the interpretation, or give another the interpretation. I pray that someone here will interpret this. Now, we pray that we would interpret. Why? Because everybody's understanding would be unfruitful, wouldn't it? Isn't that what the Scripture says? Next verse. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, verse 14, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. It's obvious he's talking about tongues here, isn't it? Why? Because your understanding is unfruitful. If you were speaking in English, your understanding could be fruitful. So then he goes on and he says, what is it then? Or what's the conclusion of this thing? I will pray, verse 15, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, in all of my time of studying this, I've always taken this only for the edification of others when I would interpret. But I began to see something, and I don't know if any of you have ever read the book about that Oral Roberts wrote about this. I thought I could just tell you the title of it. I can't right now. But Oral wrote a book where he talks about how through his life, as he prays in spirit, in his own devotions, he asks God for the interpretation. He said, now I won't tell you that I always have an interpretation to all of my tongues. Many times I'm just edified in my spirit as I speak in tongues. My spirit's praying, and my spirit that knows the mind of God and the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is in it, it's edified. It's built up. But there are other times when you may pray in a tongue and say, Lord, I ask you for the interpretation, and He'll give it to you for you. And how do you do that? Well, the exercise of that would be pray in tongues. Father, please give me the interpretation to this. Wait. Just sit and wait. You remember we've talked about the listening part of prayer? The time when we just wait. And we sit and wait on the Lord. Now, I am amazed, and I have to tell you that I oftentimes neglect this, but I am amazed how this always works. I'll get up early in the morning sometimes and sit down, and I'll start praying in the Spirit, and then all of a sudden I just kind of trail off, not even realizing I'm doing it, and suddenly my meditation begins to go into high gear. I just begin to get all kinds of things that the Lord's teaching me. Sometimes he's teaching me so that I can teach others, but oftentimes it's just things so that I have better understanding of it. It works that way. It works that way, even for us. But are you getting in 1 Corinthians 14 that there is a division between what we do in the church and what we do in private? There is a division, isn't there? There is something different about the way we act when we come together. And I believe this is God. I don't believe this is trying to put on a front for other people. See, sometimes we do come to church and we act differently, putting on a front. But I don't think God wants us to put on the front. I think God wants us to just be blessing the body by edifying them with the ministry that He's given us for them. So what will I do? I'll pray with the Spirit. And when I pray with the Spirit, Lord, give me the interpretation. And oftentimes, that interpretation will come. Sometimes I'll speak it to myself, but more often than not, it's just a meditation that goes on. Now, the next part, I will sing with my spirit, and then I will sing with my understanding. That oftentimes, well, who wants to sing quietly? Do any of you sing to yourself? When we sing, we open our mouths and sing, don't we? And, you know, some of the, probably to anybody else, they would be like nursery rhymes sometimes that I get into. I'll start singing and they'd be just so simple things, but they're just love songs to the Lord. And you know, I don't worry about the cadence of them. Sometimes they seem real beautiful to me, and sometimes they just seem so simple and just acting like a little child around Him. But that's what'll happen when you interpret back to yourself. In fact, I like to read it like this. I will pray with the Spirit, and then I will pray with the understanding also. Remember, praying with the Spirit seems to be first up here in Ephesians 6:18. I will sing with the Spirit, and then I'll sing with my understanding also. I'm not just making up songs, I'm letting Him bring forth songs through my spirit to Him. Now, Paul makes the next statement in the 18th verse that I want to bring to your attention. He says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Now, tell me why he would say something like that. I think Paul's just a braggart, don't you? Just a big braggart. I pray in tongues more. No, of course not. You don't believe that, do you? What's going on with him? Why is he saying that? I thank God I pray in tongues more than y'all. What would be his motive for saying that to people? It's a strong support. I support this. But what else happens when you tell somebody, I know I do this more than you do? Do we have a side of us that says, I'm going to catch up? Huh? Don't we? I think when he says that, there's a thought that people are going to say, you know what? I'm not praying enough. I'm not praying. I'm going to start praying more. I believe that's what he's doing, is trying to stir them up to say, I'm not getting the benefits. And obviously, if he said, I do it more than you all, and he's dealing with a group of people that are pretty fresh in this, he must be talking in tongues a lot. Now, got a question. When and where? He says, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, is he talking about now, right here in the congregation? Read the next verse. What's the next verse say? Verse 19. But in the church, but in the gatherings, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So he says, I speak in tongues a lot. But when I come together in the congregation, I don't speak in tongues much because I would rather just speak five words that you can understand than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. When I'm in a gathering, I don't pray in tongues more than y'all. In fact, he had some problems with people that were praying in tongues too much in the gathering. This is a corrective letter, you know. This letter is written to correct problems that are going on. But he says, I speak in tongues more than y'all. When? At home or when I'm by myself? Where? Well, not in the gathering. Not in the gathering. In the gathering, he might have spoken out in tongues occasionally and given an interpretation. Do you understand? But he didn't just pray all the time in tongues, where others couldn't hear it, or where others could hear it. So, He goes on in verse 20 and he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Could somebody paraphrase that for me and tell me why he would say that about don't be children in your understanding? In the book of, or in the letter to the Corinthians, he's dealing with people that had received the infilling of the Holy Spirit and apparently were just going crazy with coming together and praying in tongues all the time. A lot of them apparently would speak up when something else was going on. And so he was trying to tell them, look, in understanding you need to be men. But in malice, indicating that tongues, if it's improperly used, can actually cause a problem, can't it? And I believe that's part of the problem with why it's so divisive. But you know, anytime we bypass the mental, there's going to be some people that aren't going to like it, aren't they? How many of you know there's some people that really, really value their psuche? We call it the psuche. That's the soul of man. That's the mind, will, and emotions. There was one teacher that called it the psuche souffle that everybody is so proud of, you know. It's a badge of honor. But no, the spirit. He says, I'm so thankful I speak in tongues, but in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding. So don't be children in understanding. And I like it like this. I like to think about this. Don't fall for the lies of religion. Don't fall for the lies of the devil. You know, religious people have started telling us, well, you know, tongues has passed away. In fact, I know people who speak in tongues who have told me that they de-emphasize it in their congregation. Why? Why would you de-emphasize Bible in your congregation? Do you de-emphasize parts of the Word? We may do it accidentally, but we don't do it intentionally, right? We may neglect certain parts of the Word accidentally, but if we find out we're doing it, we try to remedy it. But I see this happening so often. The people who speak with tongues, I've known of churches all around the Front Range that have grown and grown and grown. And you know what they have? They have a kind of a middle-of-the-road Christianity. They've got the singing of the charismatics, the good praise songs and that, but none of the power that goes along with the charismatic teaching. And you know what? They can build congregations with it. You want to know why? People can go there and their minds are safe. They can just sit there and hear the good news about God loves you and He's got a plan for you, and all you have to do is just come to this church and sit here and I'll tickle your ears every Sunday morning and you just won't be challenged. That's what big churches do for people oftentimes. And I'm not against big churches, but think about it. They're good places to hide and salve the conscience. I can go to church. I can get my 3 points and my poem. I can sing my praise songs that I like to hear. And I get edified, but I'm not challenged. Well, I'll tell you what, this challenges me. This challenges me. Verse 23, Paul says, "If therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you're mad?" You know that story went on about this church. And we don't know where it would have ever happened, because in all of the years this church has gone on, there's never been a time when everybody spoke in tongues all through the service, or even at once in the service. Never. We have had an occasional message in tongues. And let me say this to you. I don't think we have enough messages in tongues and interpretations. I don't believe we have enough prophecies. I don't believe we have enough words of knowledge and words of wisdom. I don't believe we have enough miracles. Do you? I don't believe we have enough of those things manifesting. I believe those are signs that are supposed to follow us. But if the whole church came together, and apparently this was happening in Corinth, and everybody just started out on their own speaking in other tongues, and somebody that's unlearned or an unbeliever comes in, what are they going to say? Can't get much out of this, right? Now, I'm going to tell you, it can be that way with personal prophecies. You know, we've had times when we've had people here that have given prophecies to people, and they speak prophetically to people. And that's great. But, you know, think about yourself for a while after you sit there and about 30 people go ahead of you. It's pretty hard to keep your mind on what's going on, isn't it? If it's a prophecy to someone else. There needs to be the word going forth to all people. Needs to be that kind of thing that helps people to understand and change. Don't fall for the lies of the devil. The devil says miracles have passed away. Speaking in tongues have passed away. They're not needed anymore. We don't need speaking in tongues anymore. These were unlearned people that Jesus dealt with in the Bible. And so speaking in tongues was a way he could kind of bring them out that one day and get said what he had to say. But you know, it diminished as time went on and we don't need it today. But Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll speak with new tongues. Don't fall for the lies of the devil, and most of all, don't just be complacent and think, well, I've not had it, I've not seen it. No, that's religion. That's just religion. We don't want to allow that. If the whole body came together in one shape and in one place and everybody spoke with tongues, of course, that would be a problem. But if all prophesy, said, and there come in one that believeth not, nor one of one unlearned, he's convinced of all and he's judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and he falling down on his face will worship God and report that God is with you in a truth. So in other words, the things that go forth when we're together have to be in understandable fashion. We understand that, don't we? They have to be said in such a way that when people come, they can hear it. Then he gives us this, and I told you we would talk about this, I already mentioned it, but in 1 Corinthians 14:26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, that's in the ecclesia, in the church, in the kahelat, every one of you, say every one of you, every one of you, listen to this, every one of you, every one of who? Every believer, everyone that's in the body, everyone hath a psalm. What is a psalm? Well, we generally think of them as being something musical, definitely poetic. Hath a doctrine, that's a teaching. Hath a tongue. He's saying that when you come together, it's all right to have a tongue. Have a revelation. Have an interpretation. But let everything to be done unto edifying. So what's the goal when we come together? We could say at every service that we gather in, the goal is edification. The goal is to build people up, to edify, that they can grow, right? Amen. Now, he says, if a man does speak in a tongue, see, he goes right into that. If a man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. In other words, if there's going to be messages in tongues, there could be one, two, or three messages in tongues given, and then somebody would have to stop and give an interpretation to it. Why? Again, you listen for a while to something go on and on and on that you don't understand. What do? Well, it's time for a bathroom break, right? Time for something. You know, you can lose me and I don't have to go anywhere. We don't want to be lost. We don't want to lose people. So then after the three tongues, two or at most three, and they do it one after the other, not at the same time, says let one interpret. So edifying's the goal in the assembly. But if there be no interpreter, well, I can tell you right now that I'm an interpreter. I believe many of you are and don't know it, but I am an interpreter of tongues. If you have a tongue, you may give it, and I will interpret. If you don't, I'll give you time to do it, or someone else time to do it, but I will interpret if you don't do it. All right? So it says, if there's no interpreter in the church, in other words, if you were in a church and you weren't sure that there was someone who would interpret, and you weren't sure if you could, then it says you should keep silence in the church, and speak to yourself and to God. Speak to yourself and to God. So what would you be doing if you're speaking to yourself and to God? You'd be speaking in tongues in a subdued manner, right? Under your breath, you might say. You could be doing that. What would happen while you were doing that if you were speaking to yourself and to God in an unknown tongue? Let's see, we've got to have to go back to those first few verses. It said, when a man speaks to in an unknown tongue, he speaks to God, right? But he also says, when a man speaks in an unknown tongue, verse 4 says, he edifies himself. So, Oftentimes, when I am in a service, in somebody else's service where I'm not preaching, and occasionally here, you know, during the time of praise and worship, I might be doing this, I will be speaking in an unknown tongue. I'll be doing this either quietly to myself, or you may hear me occasionally sing out a little bit in tongues and then sing out a little bit in English, which I believe is the interpretation coming right after it. But the point is, the whole goal is still edifying. I want to edify the body, but I know that to edify the body, I need to keep myself edified. And so, speak to yourself and to God, and I'll still be edified. Then he says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let somebody else judge. That means you're supposed to listen and discern what's being said when prophecies are given. We're not supposed to just accept them at face value. And verse 32, he says, the spirits of the prophets, and I'm just about done, believe me. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know what that means? That means, and we have never had this happen here that yes we have, but it's been years ago, that somebody says, I just couldn't help it, I just had to say this. I just had to speak out. I just had to speak in tongues. And they speak at the wrong time. The Bible says, your spirit is subject to you. You do have the final say-so on whether you speak in an unknown tongue or not. You have the final say-so on that. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, but that works both ways. It works when you speak out and you're not supposed to. We know that your spirit's subject to you. You can make a choice on it. But also when the Lord tells you to and you don't, that still comes back on you, doesn't it? Because the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So you can, and it's just like what I said about Peter, he had to get out of the boat. If God prompts you, you're going to have to open your mouth. You're going to have to wiggle your tongue. You're going to have to give him your voice. Why is this all so important? Because verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The 39th verse and the 40th verse say, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, if you read that in most any text, it's going to be very similar to that. But I would challenge you to get out a Greek interlinear sometime and read them together, and it really reads more like this. Desire to prophesy and to speak with tongues. Don't forbid them. Desire to prophesy and to speak with tongues. Desire to prophesy. How many of you desire to prophesy and to speak with tongues? Don't forbid them. Churches nowadays forbid them. You remember the church I told you about? Don't get into that. I don't want to hear about that. But the scripture ends up with, let all things be done decently and in order. There won't be confusion, will there? Well, that's just a line upon line biblical teaching about prayer in the Holy Ghost, about speaking in other tongues. I bring it up once in a while because I believe it's one of the most important things that's neglected in the church today. I believe it's neglected by many congregations almost completely. Many congregations just say blatantly, we don't believe in it. And other congregations say we believe in it, but we de-emphasize it. And what would be the reason for de-emphasizing tongues? Can anybody tell me? Why might you de-emphasize it? If you were a pastor, why might you say, well, we keep a lid on it, right? What's that? People are uncomfortable. Is it good to be comfortable all the time? Will we grow if we're always comfortable? No, that's the problem. We need to be stirred up. And if I can't do anything but stir, I'll stir. Amen? Praise God. Father, we love you. We honor you. We adore you. And how we thank you, Father. I pray that everyone here will take this message and begin to meditate it, begin to understand it more and more. Lord, there's so much more here than is on the surface, and so much more than we have exercised in. I pray, Father, that this congregation will become a congregation that is speaking in tongues, even as Paul said, more than ye all. Lord, that we will be a group of people that pray always in the Spirit. Pray about everything in the Spirit. And then ask you, Lord, to show us how to pray also in our understanding. Lord, that we might pray with the Spirit and then pray with our understanding also. To sing with the Spirit and then sing with our understanding also. Teach us the proper, the edifying way to conduct ourselves in the body. But Lord, prepare us before we come together. Prepare us, each one of us, so that we have a readiness, our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of Christ. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. I pray, Father, that you'll cause every word of truth that's come out in this place today to go over and over in our minds, that we might meditate and mull them over, that we might mutter them to ourselves and understand them in the name of Yeshua. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance on you and give you shalom. In the name of Yeshua, Amen.